But I would make a suggestion. When it says in heaven there'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, I'd have put in no more moving. Yet had a bigger boatload. Mother's Day, please open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Speaking of moving, I was taking my mother-in-law to the doctor appointment. And where she lives, across the street is the fire department, and there is an empty parking lot, and occasionally a policeman will park there. So when I went to get her and I helped, she has a little walker and I help her get in and help her with the seat belt. And I looked over and I saw the policeman. I said to my mother-in-law, I'm going to be real good. And I pulled out, took a left, looked up in the rearview mirror, and sure enough, he pulled in behind me. I said to my mother-in-law, I haven't done anything wrong. And we drove a little further, and sure enough, his light went on. And I thought to myself, why do they do that? I haven't done anything wrong. And I pulled into a little strip mall parking lot, and he pulled up alongside, and he got out. And I noticed when we pulled in, some girls were kind of snickering at us. And I thought to my mother-in-law, I said, that's not very nice for people to laugh when you're getting pulled over. And he comes walking up, and I notice he's not walking to my side, and he's walking to her side. And I thought, well, why is he? She's too old to pick up on. And why is he doing that? And he came up, and he signaled to roll down. I rolled down, or she rolled down the window, and he said, did you forget anything? And no, and he reached up on top of the pickup and grabbed her purse, handed it to us, and said, here, I think you forgot this. And I thought, all of my evil thinking was wrong. All of my thinking, this and that and the other, was not right at all. How many know that we can let our mind go, and that we need to renew that mind? And speaking of renewing the mind, I shouldn't tell this. It's embarrassing on me. But I was leaving the church here and heading to the house in the afternoon about 4:30. And there's a little daycare. And I call them monkeys. I don't mean to be offensive, but I call them the monkeys out there. And these kids just run around having fun. And as I went by the fence, they line up. They often will line up and see me. And so we're hollering back and forth. And finally, as I stopped, and about five of them gathered. And they're telling me their names, and I'm telling them my name, and they're asking questions. Their ages, I think, is about from 3 to 5 or 4 and a half. And one of them, after we were exchanging and small talk, one of them said, you got golden teeth. And I said, no. Yeah, you do. On your bottom, you got a golden tooth. And I started laughing because I thought, no, I have to go to the dentist. That tooth is dying and it's turning yellow. And she thought I had a golden tooth. How many know God has a way of just humbling you real good? Matthew chapter 5. And let's stand for the reading of God's word, please. As I was praying about this message, I found myself saying, Lord, help me to have a good, uplifting message for your people and to minister comfort. And I found myself being drawn to a mother's unconditional love. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. May it minister to our hearts. Comfort ye my people, was the admonition given to Isaiah. and feed the flock of God among you, was Peter's advice by the Holy Spirit. And may you help me, Lord, to minister grace to your hearers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful." I found myself being pulled towards mother's unconditional love she has for her children. And even though a mother's child can fail, it doesn't destroy mother's love that she has for her child that has failed. In fact, it often causes that love to be stronger. And speaking out of my own experience, I find this beatitude, "Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy," one of the most arresting of all of the beatitudes. There isn't any of the beatitudes that, if taken to the heart, will not bring conviction in a good way. And there is not one of these beatitudes that doesn't have a tendency to drive us to our knees in prayer. But I think this, in my opinion, is the most searching of the beatitudes, because it brings to mind our hasty judgments, our sharp criticisms, and our callousness in the presence of heartache and pain. As we listen to these words that Jesus spoke that are recorded in God's Word, we think of the time when Jesus spoke of the two men in the temple. One prayed, thanking God for all of his wonderful deeds and that he was so wonderful. But then Jesus said the other fella prayed and said, beating his chest, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And we feel that that is perhaps the most fitting prayer that we can pray. But what is it to be merciful? When Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And so I've asked the Holy Spirit to help us today to understand to be merciful is far more than to be possessed with a facility to be able to shed tears. Of course, sometimes the merciful will weep. Jesus, when he was in the presence of Mary and Martha over the death of Lazarus, who Jesus loved, and they noticed that he loved him, but Jesus could not refrain his tears. In fact, we read in another place, he beheld the city of Jerusalem just before the cross, and it said he wept over it. And there's something captivating about Jesus, because you sense that he has convictions, and you see a strength in him, but you also see a tenderness to his side. On one hand, you see him in the temple. You see him with a whip overturning the tables and the money changers, and he drove them out. But then you also see the side of him where he weeps. And no doubt those who saw his face that was wet with tears were quite impressed. And how meaningful were his tears. Those tears were born out of emotions that were tremendously dynamic, but those emotions did not exhaust all of his compassion in a mere flood of tears. Jesus wept, but he did far more than weep. He gave himself unto death, even the death of the cross, and he did something about those he wept over. Now, there are those that I've seen in life, you have learned and you've observed, who can weep easily. And we say, well, they can cry a river. But with some, it is sad to say, their tears are meaningless. And with some, I'm afraid to say, their tears really don't have much value to them. There's no driving power in them. I was told once to illustrate this that there was a steamboat that every time the whistle blew, the boat had to stop to gather up enough steam so it could get going, because its driving power was exhausted by just one trumpet blast. And people threw their tears all of their driving power and their emotions, that's it. That's the end of their compassion. Okay, they wept. And such people often, if not careful, speaking of deception, often feel themselves very spiritual or pious, and they think, well, I must be a merciful person after all. I have the ability to shed tears. But tears can be in vain. Their tears are futile because it doesn't lead to any helpful crusade. Their tears lead to no activity at all, other than grab a Kleenex and cause the stock of Kleenex go up. But other than that, the tears can be meaningless. So in trying to understand what is it to be merciful is to do something more than just cry. To be merciful is to do even beyond crying, and you may even be doing something about your tears. You may be giving and serving. But that doesn't necessarily mean there is mercifulness. Mercifulness is more than just passing out sandwiches and hot coffee to the down and outer. To be merciful is more than donating your time to help someone. You could be helping someone, but you could be doing it from your heart grudgingly. You put a smile on, but you're doing it grudgingly. Now, not that a merciful person will not do all these things and be helpful when necessity requires it, and he'll do them gladly. But it's possible to do the outward and not to possess the inward and not be merciful. The Bible brings that out very plainly when it refers to Judas, who was one of the disciples. He's out doing ministry. In fact, he got picked to be the treasurer. And one time a woman took the alabaster box and broke it and anointed Jesus. And Judas, remember, he said, this oil should have been sold and the money should have been used to give to the poor. Well, if you'd have been there that day, you'd have thought, wow, what a merciful man Judas is over the poor. But then the Bible says, this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he held the bag. In other words, Judas was trying to give the impression, I'm a merciful man. But he wasn't merciful. He didn't care for the poor. And just because someone has a job and is in a position of helping people doesn't necessarily mean they have a heart of mercy. How often we've heard politicians, oh, I don't go down this road, please, but they say, I'm doing this because I love people. And then we find out, not always is the case. But what is it to be merciful? Because Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercifulness is primarily a thing of the inner life. To be merciful is describing the disposition of your soul. To be merciful is to be possessed with a forgiving spirit. To be merciful is to have a heart of compassion, a heart of pity in the right sense. It is to have Christ's way of looking at man. It is to feel inwardly towards our friends and our foes somewhat as Christ felt towards his. Even on the cross, Jesus was showing mercy. It is to have Christ's attitude towards the sinful and the suffering. Do you remember the attitude Jesus had towards the woman that was caught in the act of adultery? In contrast to the attitude the others had that brought her, the Pharisees didn't have mercy. And even those maybe some standing in the crowd were clicking their tongue, and they also perhaps were lacking mercy. You can almost hear one in the crowd say, you know, I saw her growing up. She's been told over and over not to live that kind of life, but she did. You know, I can have compassion for somebody that, you know, but I mean, she was told. But Jesus had mercy towards her. To have mercy is to feel somewhat as Jesus felt, though, for those who were outcast, who were had gone hopelessly wrong. Do you know anybody that's gone wrong? If we are merciful, we're going to be kind in our judgments. We're going to be merciful. If we're merciful, we're going to be slow to condemn and quick to commend. And this we will do not because of duty. Mercy is not born out of duty. Okay, Bible said I have to be merciful, so I'm going to be merciful. The quality of mercy isn't to be strained. One writer said, it droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. How many remember that song, Mercy Drops Round Me Are Falling? Mercy is spontaneous from a loving heart. Sherry had a poem, and I thought, good, that'll make room for my poem. I collected this years ago, and it says, when on the fair fame of friend or foe, the shadows of disgrace shall fall instead of words of blame or proof of thus and so, let something good be said. Forget not that no fellow being yet may fall so low, but love may lift his head. Even the cheek of shame with tears is wet if something good is said. And so I charge you by the thorny crown and by the cross of which our Savior bled and by your own soul's hope of fair renown, let something good be said. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus said in Luke 10, he didn't get up and say, by the way, turn your Bibles to Luke 10. He just spoke. And he says that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Maybe that man was told earlier, don't go down that road. Maybe somebody said, don't do that. We don't know, but he did. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho because Jericho is always considered a negative thing, but he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and then he fell among thieves and they beat him up. They stripped him of his raiment and said they wounded him and they departed and they left him half dead. The faith preacher doesn't like that translation. He says it should be left him half alive. But the Holy Spirit said it left him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when the priest saw him, he passed by on the other side. And Jesus, this is Jesus telling the story. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and he looked on him. And he also passed by on the other side. And then Jesus said, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was and where he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him. He bound up his wounds, he poured in the oil and the wine, and he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the world has remembered that nameless Samaritan through all the centuries. Hospitals are named after that nameless Samaritan, called the Good Samaritan. Some people think that that Samaritan was Jesus. But no, Jesus was a Jew. He wasn't a Samaritan. And we're going to remember this nameless Samaritan told through Jesus through all the centuries. Why is he remembered the way he is? He's remembered not because he was rich, not because he was a genius, not because he was a great physician, and not because he was successful, but simply because he was merciful. And being merciful, he couldn't withhold the services he had within his own capacity to help the one who was in need. And then Jesus said, a priest and a Levite are going to be remembered with shame. Not because they assisted in the robbery. They didn't steal the few clothes that he had left. In fact, they didn't even inflict further wounds upon him. They just passed by, and they did nothing. And they showed themselves to be without mercy. Now, if the authorities at that time, or the police, let's say they looked for the robbers who left him half dead, they would have never thought to include the priest and the self-satisfied Levite who passed by on the other side. But Christ dares to set the priest and the Levite alongside the prisoner's dock with the robbers. Why did Jesus put the Levite and the priest alongside in the category of the robbers? What did they all have in common? They all lacked mercy. And which one was the neighbor to do this? And the answer was, he that showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. So not only does a merciful man give material substance when the need arises, and he'll do so with wisdom, but there are other needs that man has that are besides just physical needs. There's spiritual needs that people have. And for every person in the community that we are aware of that has physical needs, there, you can multiply that times 1,000 of people that are in spiritual need and are destitute spiritually. No doubt people are hurting physically, but there are just as many and more so that are starving spiritually, and we pass them by. I came across a story that I had forgot I had known years ago. And it really spoke to us in prayer meeting Thursday morning. And you'll see why it spoke to us. It's a true story of a fellow by the name of Roger Sims. He had just left the military, and he was anxious to take his uniform off for once and for all. And you can tell this has got some age to it because he was hitchhiking. Military not allowed to wear their uniforms now, but back then he was wearing his uniform, and he had a heavy duffel bag, and that bag made the trip more difficult than it normally would. And so he is flashing his thumb, and here comes a car. And he thought, oh good, because as he sees this car approaching, but then he lost all hope because the car that was approaching was big and shiny and black, and had all the appearances of a very expensive car. And so he knew by the temporary license that was in the window that he thought this is hardly the type of car that would pick up and stop for a hitchhiker. But to his amazement, the car stopped up ahead. And even though the driver was there on the front left side, he noticed the door opened up. That means he leaned across and opened it up. And he ran towards the car, and he placed his duffel bag carefully in the back seat. And then he slid into the front, leather-covered front seat. And he looked in. He was greeted by the friendly smile of a handsome older gentleman with distinguished gray hair. And he had a deep tan. And he said, hello, son. Are you on leave, or are you going home for good? He said to the man, I just got out of the army and I'm going home for good. And I haven't been home in several years, answered Roger. He said, well, you're in luck. He said, I'm heading up to Chicago. And is that where you need to go? And he said, no, I don't need to go as far as Chicago. It's about an hour before there. But I'm on my way home. He said to the man that picked him up, he said, do you live there, mister? And he said, yes. And his name was Hanover. And he said to the young man that he picked up, I have a business there. And with that, they were on their way. Now, after they've given each other brief life histories and talking about everything under the sun, Roger is a Christian. And about halfway through the ride and knowing that the end is coming up, he felt a strong compulsion to witness to this Mr. Hanover about Christ. But he was aware he's a very wealthy businessman, and he probably has everything he wants. And what made this scary is they're often self-satisfied, and Roger kept putting it off sharing Christ with him. But as he neared his destination, he realized, if I'm going to talk, I better do it now or it'll be too late. So he said, Mr. Hanover, he said, I'd like to talk to you about something very serious and very important. And then he began to explain salvation and the bread of life. And when he got done, he asked Mr. Hanover the ultimate question. Would you like to receive Christ? And just then, to his astonishment, the car, he pulled over. And he thought, uh-oh, I've really upset him. He's going to tell me to leave. But when he pulled over, Mr. Hanover leaned his head up on the steering wheel and began to weep and began to sob. He said, after he realized, he said, yes, I do want to receive Christ. And he prayed with him and prayed the prayer for him to accept Christ. And then he thanked Roger and said, this is the best day of my life. This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. And he dropped Roger off at his house, went on up into Chicago. Years later, Roger needed to go to Chicago. It had been about 5 years. And he was going through some of his luggage when he found a business card that was given to him that day that he witnessed to Miss Hanover. And so the address was on it. So when he went to Chicago, he looked up what the business card said, Hanover Enterprises. And he found that it was located downtown in a very tall, important-looking building. And as he went in, the receptionist said, well, it will be impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but if you're an old friend, you could at least meet his wife. He was a little disappointed, but he was led into another beautiful office that was decorated with quite expensive things. And there was a huge oak desk, and the lady behind it, she extended her hand and said, you knew my husband? And Roger said, well, let me share with you what happened. He was kind enough to give me a ride 5 years ago. And she said, could you tell me what the date was? He said, I always remember, because he said years before I was going to get out of the Army, I would always say, I get out of the Army on the 7th, on May 7th, May 7th, May 7th. And he said, so yes, I remember it was May the 7th, the day I was discharged. And she said, did anything special happen on the ride that was unusual? And Roger hesitated, because he wondered, should I mention me praying with her husband to receive Christ? And he began to suspect that maybe it was a sore contention. Maybe he received Christ and it was a sore contention between they two, that it may have resulted in a marital breakup or separation. But Roger once again felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to tell her the truth. So Roger said, Mrs. Hanover, your husband accepted the Lord into his heart that day. I explained the gospel message to him, and he pulled the car over to the side and he began to sob. And when he got done, I prayed with him the prayer and he received Christ. And Mrs. Hanover began to sob herself uncontrollably. And after several minutes, she regained enough control to explain what happened. She said, I grew up in a Christian home, but my husband did not. I had been praying for him for years and years to receive Christ. And I really believe that the Lord assured me that he would be saved. But all I heard was that he died. And since that day, I have become bitter. And I gave up serving God. And now you're telling me that he received Christ on that day, May the 7th. I happened to read that story, and right in reading it to Barbara, I said, Barbara, today's May the 7th. And the reason it spoke to me as well as to them that, you see, she realized that God kept his promise. And she said, I thought God had forgotten me. I thought that, you know, that God is doing things everywhere else, but he didn't keep his word with me. But I realized that God is a faithful God. And maybe you can identify with Mrs. Hanover. Perhaps you too can say that there are long, lonely stretches in life when it seems like God is indifferent. There are times when even Christians can feel that God just isn't noticing me. I don't see prayers answered. I've been fervent and I've been seeking him, but I'm not seeing anything that gives evidence that he hears me. Maybe you've been waiting a long time for situations to change in your life. You've been waiting for a change and no change has happened. You've been waiting for a change in relationship with your spouse, but no change has happened. You've been waiting for something to change on the job, but no change has happened. You've been waiting for your finances to change, but it hasn't happened. Or you've been waiting for your spiritual life to change, but it isn't happening. And it seems like the delay goes on forever and ever. And it seems like at times when you call 911 spiritual from the Lord, and you've dialed it 1,000 times, it seems like he doesn't answer. But may we be encouraged. As much as Mrs. Hanover realized, 5 years I've gone thinking God didn't do anything. It was almost like Joseph when I think of it, when he saw his brothers. And now Joseph begins to realize God was there all the time. May I say to you, from the authority of God's word, one of these days we'll be in glory and we'll say it will be worth it all. He was faithful. He may have tested me. He may have tried me. I may have gone around the mountain again and again, but he's there all the time. And I just want to say to you today, this little preacher, that all he knows is to pray and to read his Bible and to hear from God. I've heard from God, and I want to tell you that God has heard your prayer, and he will be faithful. He will come through, and we will rejoice and say, oh, God, I praise you. A merciful person is forgiving. A merciful person refuses to hold a grudge. He'll fling hate or any sign of hate out of his heart as something that is deadly and damning. When William E. Gladstone, who was chancellor and had a high position in England, he was going to give a speech to the House of Commons. And he needed some statistics that he could put in his speech. And so he went to the statistician to get the numbers to tell in his speech. He got them. And Mr. Gladstone was so sure of this man's ability to give him the right numbers. He went before the House of Commons and he made a speech basing his appeal on what he didn't know was incorrect figures that had been given him. His speech was no sooner published than the newspaper exposed in glaring inaccuracies that Gladstone made. He was overwhelmed by embarrassment. He went to his office and sat down, and he sent for the statistician who was responsible for for his humiliating situation. The statistician came in, very afraid, sat down in his office, full of fear and full of shame. He was certain he was going to lose his job. But instead, Mr. Gladstone said to him, "I know how much you must be disturbed over what has happened." And he said, "I sent for you to put you at ease. You see, for a long time, you've been supplying me with numbers, and you've never been wrong. And this is the first mistake you've ever made. I want to congratulate you and express my keen appreciation for what you've done." The man was totally shocked. It took a big man to do that. It took a big man to show mercy. You remember the story Jesus tells of one man that had a big debt, and his creditor called him in and said, "Pay me what you owe me." And he said, "I can't pay it. Be merciful to me." And he gave mercy. That man went out and he found someone that owed him far, 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 far less. And he said, "Pay me what you owe me." And he said, "I can't. Be merciful to me." "I won't be merciful to you." And he sent him to jail. And then the man that forgave him his debt heard of it. And he reversed his pardon and said, "I forgave you of this enormous debt, and you couldn't forgive this other one of thousands of times smaller. And if the truth were known, people, from the time you were born till now, all of your sins have been forgiven. All of them. And now someone has wronged you, and you don't forgive them. In comparison to what God has done to forgive you." Jesus concludes, "Shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts don't forgive everyone his brother their trespasses?" Well, I'd forgive them and I'd have mercy on them, except they knew better. Or they. Since when does sin have good classes and bad classes? Sin is sin. "Well, my sins are respectable." No, your heart is deceiving. Let me close with this story. There was a mother whose daughter went wrong. And the mother, she was a Christian woman, I say, quote, upright woman, had strong convictions, raised her daughter to know better. But when she heard that her daughter had gone wrong and became pregnant, this mother became very upset. She was as cold as ice and as hard as a nail when she heard the news about her daughter. And instead of going to her daughter and saying, "I'm sorry, honey, we'll work this out," said, "You can't live here." And she vowed that she would not allow this unfortunate daughter back into the home. In fact, the tragedy is it was worse than that. She wouldn't even allow people to mention her daughter's name. Well, this daughter ended up in a rescue home in a city. She left home. Was she wrong? She was wrong. And as time grew near for the child to come forth, she became terribly lonesome and heartsick. And she ran away from the rescue home and went back to her home. And her mother answered the door only to slam the door shut. She left and she found a friend of her father's who owned an apartment, and they took her in and she was able to live with them. But now these people were moving and they couldn't house her anymore. And then the child was born. And a friend who All these were church-going people. A friend went to the pastor and said, "Pastor, are you aware of the situation with Mary who became pregnant and the pastor wasn't?" And he said, "Well, Mary has nowhere to go." And he told her what was going on. And the pastor said, "Well, won't her mother take her back?" And the answer was no. You see, her mother, Pastor, has forbidden even the mention of Mary's name. And people are afraid to mention it because the mother has a failing heart, and they're afraid if they do mention it, it'll cause her blood pressure to go up, and it could cause her to have a heart attack and die. And the pastor went to prayer. After prayer and in his study on his knees before the Lord, he was resolved, "I'm going to the mother. And I'm going to be as honest and as sweet as I can. And even if it kills her, I don't want that, but I'm going to open up." And he went and he found the mother unbelievably bitter. And when he shared with her why he'd come, she turned deadly white. And then he used great plainness of speech and he said, "Let me tell you why I've come. I've come so that I could go pick your daughter up and bring her home." And the mother broke into tears, partly from grief. Some of the tears were fear and some of the tears were from anger. Pastor made his final plea to let the daughter come home. And the mother said, "I can't let you." But she said, "I will do this. I will ask God to help me." He went away feeling like he had failed. But then later that next day in the evening, a friend came. And would you stand, please? And he said, "Pastor, have you heard the news?" And he said, "No, what?" He said, "Mary's gone back home, and her mother let her back in." And he said, "No, but I'm going to go see." Well, the pastor's house, his backyard, was connected to Mary's mother's house. Even though it was raining in the evening, he snuck in his backyard and peeked between the fence. And there, as he was standing in the rain, he heard the rocking of a straight-backed chair and the cracked voice of a grandmother singing a lullaby. Mercy had been born. Mercy won the battle. Mercy will break down hard hearts and cold and frozen hate. It had been passed away, and the peace of heaven filled Grandma's heart. She had become merciful, and in becoming merciful, she obtained mercy. How many want to obtain mercy? Let us pray. Father God, there isn't a one of us that doesn't need your mercy. And they're new every morning. I pray, Lord, and would you make your way out and let's come and stand here as a congregation. Our church is going through it. We need some mercy. We need to show some mercy. And God will see us through this. But oh, may we unite our hearts. Would you come, please? Lord Jesus, we join our hearts with the ability that you have given us. You do not expect what we do not have. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can be what we cannot be within ourselves. I pray, Lord, that mercy drops round us are falling. Oh God, may mercy be birthed in our heart. May we have mercy for one another and mercy, Lord, that you have given us. And may we have a heart that is like Jesus, who did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to give it peace and life. Bless your people, O God, and our mothers, Lord, and the mercy that they have for their children, may it be a mercy that extends beyond the walls of the home to one another. God, help us to be merciful one to another. Work it within us, Lord, and we will surely thank you. Would you lift your hands up and just praise him for a moment? Jesus, we do thank you. We do thank you and we bless you for your mercy in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Let your peace, oh God. Let your peace, praise him, people. Let his peace just flood your heart. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, oh God, wash us in your blood. And may Jesus come alive in us to do what we cannot do within ourselves, but by the help of the Holy Spirit, oh God. May you grant it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Turn to somebody and hug them real good. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And be sure you pray for your church this week. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor's wife. Pray for the church. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Hello, Brian. Lord bless you. Good to see you.
You too. Yeah, it's just, my brother Jim is a diabetic, and it's like, whoop.